If you would like to turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be picking up right where we left off. We'll be picking up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. As we move on with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, this particular section where Jesus talks about, you've heard it said, do not murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said about divorce. And now we're going to talk what Jesus said about keeping and breaking of oaths. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, knowing that this is your very word that you have given to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, for the very purpose that we would have it here this morning to read this passage, to hear what you spoke 2,000 years ago to a group on the side of the hill, what you are speaking to us still, what you have been speaking to us through the centuries. Lord, may it become real and alive for us this morning as your Holy Spirit uses Jesus' words to teach us here, to change who we are, to continue the process of making us to be more like Jesus, so that the world may see more of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And again, in this particular passage that started back on Matthew 5:21, where Jesus does these series of phrases that begins, you have heard it said, or it was said long ago, and if you haven't been here for the other parts of this series, what Jesus was saying, at least in part, was this: you have heard it said, but everything you've heard said wasn't said exactly right. So I'm going to fill you in. We're going to correct what needs to be correcting. We're going to fill in the details that have been left unfilled. For example, when he talked about murder, he said it's equally wrong to insult and to slander, to attack someone's personality, because the purpose of murder or any of those things is to go against one who was created in the image of God. And then he goes on to say you have to settle matters with your brother before you come to the altar. God's saying, I don't want to hear from you until you've got things settled with your fellow man. And he goes on to talk about adultery and divorce, and he's talking in those things about also our relationship with God, how these things, all of these things, reflect our relationship with God and reflect to the world what our relationship with God looks like. So that when we say we're believers and we say this is what God looks like, then what we're showing ought to be as close a reflection as possible to what God looks like. And so Jesus said here, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths before, that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And it would seem just from reading these few verses that Jesus was saying you should never swear or make an oath about anything. But like all of Scripture, we must look closely and carefully at the context and understand something about the time in which it was written. These things that sound a little strange to us about swearing by Jerusalem or swearing by God's throne or swearing by your head, these were things that were actually done and added in the oral tradition of the law. You see, in the Old Testament, they talk about making oaths before God. And there's some very clear direction in the Old Testament about how important it is to keep those oaths before God. But what had happened over time is they'd added some rules to make it a little easier to get around. Like, if you swear toward Jerusalem, you have to keep that oath. But if you swear by Jerusalem, that's kind of like doing this. You know, the old thing you did when you were a kid, when you crossed your fingers, you didn't really mean it. If you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. If you swore by Jerusalem, not so much. If you swore by God, that was binding. If you swore by his throne, now you could get around those. You see, they had added all these things to make deceit and more common, and a lack of integrity more common, able to get around and to get deals that they wanted to get done. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Your word is your word. And like a couple before this, these reflected out of the Ten Commandments. Swearing by God, using the name of God, also reflects on one of the Ten Commandments. You might remember that one, anyone? Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, we so often think of that term, of that phrase, as using God's name as part of some sort of swearing phrase. Right? That's the way that's been portrayed for a long, long time. But to use something in vain means what? To use it without purpose, without meaning, without the ability to do anything. You know, when a dog chases a rabbit, it might catch a rabbit. When a dog chases a car going 70 miles an hour, he's chasing in vain. Right? He'll never catch it. So to use God's name in vain means to use it without purpose. You know, in Hebrew writing, they would never write the name of God in completion. It would be a first and a last letter because they consider the name of God to be more than just a label, more than just a moniker, more than just something that we call the guy upstairs, right? The name of God is what? Holy. Jesus taught us to pray. What did he start with? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, the Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. See, the name of God is something extraordinary and is something to be revered. So we ought not use God's name in any way. And this is what Jesus is saying. We should not use God's name in any way that is not serious. If we're calling down a curse using God's name, then we ought to be very, very careful. Is that really what we're wanting? Is an eternal condemnation on that person? And we should not use the name of God flippantly. When we see something exciting on TV, when our team is on defense and they get an interception and they're running back for a touchdown, we should not be screaming out, "Oh my God." This is the name of Jehovah, the Creator, the Almighty, the Omnipotent. The one who sent his Son for us. His name should not ever be used in vain. And Jesus goes on saying these other things about swearing, about what it means to put your word. Into covenant with someone else. And that's another big word too, a covenant. We read about the covenants in the Old Testament. We read about the new covenant that is the New Testament. There's something very important about that. And in Genesis 17, when God makes that covenant with Abraham, It's important to know that that covenant is binding both downwards and upwards. And God keeps His covenant completely and perfectly and eternally. And He calls for us to do the same with an understanding, I'm sure, that we will meander a little bit around that covenant, but yet with the call. He told Abraham, you and your generations to follow must keep this covenant. And God is keeping His part. God kept His part of that covenant with the new covenant that came through Jesus. And He will hold up His end of the promise on that day when each of us faces Him. We've given our lives to Him and we enter into His rest. God will keep His promise. And so we want the world to know that God who keeps His promises. We want the world to know who that is. And though we are not perfect, and though we will make mistakes, and we will break promises, we should be on a trajectory that leads us ever upward into perfection. That we'll not get there until we get to heaven, but it should be increasingly upwards. So when I say I'm a Christian, and I'm doing business with someone, they should know they can trust what I say. Because I'm reflecting God. I'm reflecting the truth of God. And I'm going to be truthful in what I say, and I'm going to be truthful in what I do. And if I say I am a Christian and I don't do those things, and I'm dealing with a non-believer, what am I doing? I'm showing him a God that is imperfect and flawed. That's not truth, but that is what the rest of the world sees. And that is much of Jesus' point through all of this. When we condemn someone else verbally, when we break faith with those with whom we've made a covenant before God, when we break faith with others whom we've made covenants with one-to-one, we are not reflecting God in the best way we possibly can. Believers, that's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect God in the best way we possibly can, so that the world would look at us and see Jesus. And when they hear about Jesus, they would say, I know some people, and they're different than other people. They act differently than other people. I can trust them. This is what Jesus is teaching here, at least in part. This is what Jesus is saying, that your lives, as you go through the world and you deal with other people, should be a great reflection of who I am. And this goes back to the beginning of chapter 5, which I'm not going to go through, but it goes, he's building on here who we are in him and then who we are to the world. His brother, Jesus' brother, James, in the chapter 5 of his book, he repeats what Jesus says here about simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. But he prefaces that with this phrase, above all, let your yes, yes be yes and your no be no. Above all. You know, when Jesus' brother says above all, we should pay attention to what he's saying. When Jesus' brother says above all, that's an underline, bold, italic, large font. This is important. Look at this. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, but I tell you. Some of these may be new thoughts, new ideas, new ways of looking at Scripture. But friends, I tell you, it is our responsibility to read and understand the very best we can what the Word of God says. 2,000 years ago, Jesus ran into the problem that God's Word had been mistreated and misrepresented and misspoken. It hasn't gotten a lot better. The Word of God is still taken out of context. It's misused. It's misrepresented. It's used for all kinds of things. It's been used through time to justify all kinds of behavior. But we are obligated as children of God to hide His Word in our hearts, to study to show ourselves approved. And we may not know Greek, we may not know Hebrew, we may not know everything that was ever meant, but we can know more and we should strive to know more. We should strive to know more. We should be in God's Word, reading God's Word. When we have a question about something that we read in Scripture, there's plenty of really good resources. And if you don't know where to look, call me and I'll help you through it, or I'll help you find good resources. But we are obligated as children of God to know what God is saying to us, to not let His words be twisted. And if we've heard them wrong, to hear them correctly. Jesus started out with His believers, with His new group. This is a little side note, but I have to say this. We were talking about this last Sunday night. If we ask why Jesus came to earth, what do we say? To save us from our sins, right? Jesus came to die. But for 3 years prior to that, what did He do? He taught us in order to create the church. He taught in order to create the church. When Peter understood who Jesus really was, he said, "This is it. That's it." Peter said, "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You got it. That wasn't revealed to you by man, but by the Father. That I am the Son of the living God is the rock, and upon that I will build," first time that word was used, "I will build my church." Being a part of church is an amazing thing. Jesus came to die for our sins, but right behind that, Jesus came to build the church. So church isn't just some place we hang out on Sunday mornings. It's not just something we check off that we get that done for this week. It's not just a place for fellowship, though that's a good thing that takes place here. It is to be a part of something Jesus started, to show Him to the world, to live Christ out into the world. To be part of a church is to be part of something amazing. There is nothing better than that. There's no allegiance better or more important than that, to be part of a church. And I'm not talking about an organization that exists just to collect money and meet. I'm talking about an organization, a group, a body that is committed to following Jesus, to continue building what He began to build. And we do that through prayer, through meeting together, through studying His Word. To be part of church is to be part of something amazing. And like Jesus came primarily to be the atonement for our sins, and just behind that was to create the church, of the best things that can ever happen to you, primarily is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and right behind that is to be part of a church. Those are the two best things that can ever happen to you. Everything else, and a lot of other great things come behind that, but they are fulfilled by your life in Christ. Your families, your marriages, they are fulfilled by your life in Christ. To be part of a church is to be part of that which Jesus began, and Jesus still works through, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in the church. And so to do these things, to treat other people righteously, to accurately reflect Jesus, to be able to keep our word. All these things are really beyond us as individuals. We're only capable up to a certain level of being able to do these things. But completely capable through the Holy Spirit of God, called for by Jesus, sent by His Father, and living in the church. That whole second chapter of Acts thing, when the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way, still exists. People call for the Holy Spirit to come again. The Holy Spirit hasn't left church. The Holy Spirit still lives in His people and in His church. So if we will honor God by studying the truth so that Jesus doesn't have to say to us, "You've heard it said, but let me fix that." We need to dig in and find out what it really means. This is important stuff, not just to let go by, so that the world can look at us and see who Jesus is. We want to say sometimes, "Don't look at me, look at Jesus." And there's something right about that. You know, as the guy that stands up in front of you most weeks of the year, I don't want you ever focusing on me, but on Jesus. However, when it comes to discipling other people, when it comes to bringing other people to Jesus, when it comes to evangelizing and witnessing and all those things, people ought to look at us and at least get a glimpse of Jesus. They ought to look at us, how we talk about other people, how we talk to the people to whom we're talking, how we do our business, how we do our jobs, how we treat one another, how we treat our families. They should look at us and at least get a glimpse of who Jesus is and see something that they want to have. And know they can approach you and ask. This is a right reading of the Word of God. This is a right purpose for one who has been saved by Jesus. And this is a right purpose for His church. Amen.